Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, which is our key verse for this whole series on relationships. Relationships. As I mentioned at the outset of this series, the Lord has been impressing on my heart the need to deal with the important biblical concept of personal relationships. As I've emphasized in the previous two messages, not only is forging strong, loving, personal relationships crucial for a successful and God-honoring marriage and for happy families, but it is absolutely necessary to understand in order to have the kind of personal relationship with the Lord that brings joy, fulfillment, and blessing in your life and in the lives of others who interact with you. God is clear in His word that He intended every saved person to have a joyful, fulfilling, blessed relationship with Him. In fact, He expects you to develop a personal relationship with Him. That's why He created you, and that is your ultimate purpose. God, in love, will not let you get away with ignoring this or avoiding this. He may even have to bring difficulties into your life until you humble yourself and acknowledge that you need Him and begin to work on your personal relationship with Him. God changed the Apostle Paul from someone whose personality was not relationship friendly to someone whose heart was filled with love for the Lord and for others. God took hold of him on the road to Damascus and transformed him into a humble servant and messenger for Christ and filled his heart with the heart of Christ and a hunger to develop his personal relationship with the Lord. I've chosen as our text for the series what he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. As Paul's relationship with the Lord began on the road to Damascus, God transformed his heart with Christ's love to the point that Paul could write this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. As always, my prayers that the Lord will use this series of messages to be a help to you in beginning this journey of learning how to nurture a personal relationship with the Lord and with others. Let me review briefly what we covered last week before we cover some new ground. This is nowhere near the kind of detail that the actual messages are. So I encourage you, if you have not heard the previous messages, please go to our website and listen to those two messages before this one. We began our study of relationships by asking, what is the main goal or purpose of developing a relationship with someone? Since our relationship with God is the most important and vital relationship we should be concerned with, what is the main goal or purpose of entering into and developing a relationship with God? We find the answer to this question in both the Old and the New Testaments. I'm going to read these passages again for us because I want them to be fixed in your mind. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And then we noted last week, John chapter 10, verse 14, where the Lord Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And of course, our theme verse for the series, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. We see then that the goal and purpose of developing our relationship with the Lord is in order to get to know him, truly and fully know him. He already knows us fully. Our goal must be to get to know him as fully as our finite being is capable of knowing him. The only other personal relationships that we must concern ourselves with are our relationships with other human beings. And you remember from last week that we asked the same question that we asked about a relationship with God. What is the main goal or purpose of developing a relationship with others? The answer is the same, to know that other person truly and fully. And that's what constitutes a personal relationship. And because this is a relationship between two finite beings, it must be a mutual getting to know each other. We nailed down the purpose for developing a personal relationship with God and with others. The next question we asked was, how can this goal be attained or achieved? It must begin and continue through communication. This communication is somewhat different in our relationship with God compared to our relationship with other human beings. So last week, we examined first our communication with God. I hope that you've seen from the previous two messages the importance of letting God speak to you through his word, and have seen the importance of talking to God through prayer. I hope you look forward to hearing from him and consciously develop your relationship with the Lord by your attention to his word, just as I hope you're doing right now, and that you look forward to developing your relationship with him by spending time with him in prayer. And by the way, the prayer is that personal time with him where it's just you and God. I think the Wilds Christian Camp uses the phrase God and I time. How many of you have heard that expression? Okay, so in other words, just you and God, just talk to God in prayer. Well, here, this spending time with him in prayer is not just asking for what you desire, but also pouring out your heart to him in love and trust and rest. If you missed that message, I encourage you to listen to that carefully, because our relationship with God is the necessary foundation for any relationship we hope to have with others. And our communication with God must precede our communication with others. We will no doubt reference what we learned last week about our communication with God in order to help us understand how to communicate with others. Let's examine then our communication with others. Don't forget that our goal in communication is to get to know the other person and to enable that other person to get to know us. Just as our goal in communicating with God is to get to know God as fully as we are capable of understanding his infinite being. Remember as well that our communication with others is a mutual function on the same level, in contrast to our communication with God, which is not on the same level. God is infinite, all-knowing, perfectly loving, and perfectly holy, whereas we are finite sinners who must struggle against the flesh and its selfish pull. Because of that, our communication and therefore our relationship with God is to a greater or lesser extent imperfect, not because of any deficiencies on God's part, but because of our deficiencies. On the other hand, when we are trying to communicate with another human being, we have to keep in mind the deficiencies that we both have, which will negatively affect our communication, therefore our relationship. As a pastor, one of the first issues I have to deal with when a couple comes to me for marriage counseling is their problem with their communication. The same holds true in parenting and in peer relationships. My voice is getting very scratchy. It means I've got to lubricate it. So, how do we improve our communication with others? Although I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that the goal is to nurture a closed relationship personally, especially in a marriage, but also in family and friendship relationships, I think it's helpful to make a list of principles that can guide you in paying attention to what you are doing and saying in your attempts to communicate effectively. When these become natural and automatic, then you will be well on your way to communicating effectively and in a Christ-like manner. So if you have note paper and pencil out or pen, we're going to try to write down these things. However, if you don't have a pen or paper, don't rip any pages out of your Bible. Don't do anything rash here. Just listen. Try to take it in and then listen to it later on our website, which we try to get on that website before bedtime tonight, if not earlier. Number one, then, first principle communication is remember that your goal is to get to know the other person and to let the other person get to know you, the real you. You know, very often we put on a face. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about makeup for the ladies, okay? I'm talking about we put on a face when we look at other people. You know, if you don't feel like smiling, but you know you ought to be smiling, so you put on a smiley face, okay? And that smile can be fake, half fake, or hopefully almost genuine, okay? Hopefully really genuine, all right? God was so good to me in that He gave me a heart that wants to smile. You look at my baby pictures and I'm grinning away, you know? I look like Uncle Fester because I was bald as a coot when I was a little baby. Some of my other siblings had hair, but I didn't. And I'm going back to that. All right. I got a few left there, but you know, I was always grinning. I was always happy. And so I praise the Lord for that so that when you see me smile, it's not fake. It really is me. Okay. I'm really happy and I'm really smiling. Now, the real you. The real you. Make sure that you let others get to know the real you. If the real you is not so good, then change. Okay? Don't fake more, just change more. And God can do that. He can work in your heart to change you to be what God wants you to be. He can make you be more like Christ. All right. Now, number two, remember that you need to love the person you are communicating with. This means loving them at the very least with Christ's agape love. That agape love, using the Greek term in our New Testament, is a selfless, sacrificial love. A choice to seek God's best for that person that you love, rather than focusing on emotion. Agape is not primarily an emotion. So therefore, don't be thinking, I don't know if I feel like I love that person. Don't worry about the feeling. That's another kind of love. In the New Testament Greek, there were at least four different words for love, depending on what kind it is. And some of those others did have emotion wrapped into it. But this one is not primarily an emotion, it is a decision. And this is why God commands us to love with agape love, because it is a decision that you make. All right. Now, depending on your relationship with that person, there can be an added dimension or type of love. There can be a brotherly love. There can be familial love. If you are in a family, in my family, I was one of six children. And so I have a familial love for my brothers and one sister, poor girl. And I have a familial love for my parents. And so I have a familial love for my four children and their spouses and their children. So there's that familial love. But all of us should develop a brotherly love. Okay, I was born in Abington, Pennsylvania, right near Philadelphia. All right, everybody know where Philadelphia is in the States? Okay, Philadelphia is a word taken from the Greek, means brotherly love. Okay, some have joked that actually that's a city of brotherly shove, not brotherly love. But anyway, the point is, brotherly love is something that we can develop toward everyone in our church, at the very least, and of course to others as well. We have a sister church, Église Baptiste Centrale de Laval, and we can have brotherly love to everyone we meet there as well. And the point is that we can develop other loves in addition to agape, but agape is the foundation. By the way, if you are in a marriage relationship, there can be romantic love. In fact, I hope there is romantic love. And so there's more love added. Some relationships, like the marriage relationship, have all four of the Greek types of love. Now, Christ-like love should not only motivate gentle, patient, considerate communication, it should also guide your tone of voice, your choice of words, and your willingness to listen to that person and what they are trying to communicate. Now, I understand you may be the type of person who cannot convey emotion in your words. Your words are more robotic, okay? You know, my name is Steve Fawcett, how are you? You know, that kind of emotionless kind of communication. However, I was born with a lot of emotion, okay? I get choked up at drop of a hat, as you'll probably notice after a while. And emotion, you know, is found in how I say it, my tone of voice and so forth. And so wherever you are, try, if at all possible, to convey your feeling of love in your words and how you say things, your tone of voice, and in your willingness to listen to that person with what they are trying to communicate. That's number two. All right, number three, remember to take time regularly to talk in a relaxed atmosphere. Ask the other person what they like, what they prefer, what brings joy to their heart, whether you're talking about food, flowers, colors, books, clothes, animals, you name it. There's so many things that God has created, so many things in our world. And many of them interest you. I'm interested in a lot of things. That's my problem. I like so many things that, wow, I need about 500 lifetimes to do everything I want to do and enjoy everything I want to enjoy. But I'll wait till eternity and lots of time then. Okay. Remember these favorites when you're talking with the other person, so that you can in the future treat them with one or more of these things, or at least point them out if you happen to see them in passing. I'm going to embarrass somebody today. Okay, I'm going to embarrass them. Okay. Bev likes lighthouses, right? There we go. Okay. If we were in Nova Scotia, I'd point out, Bev, look at that lighthouse. Okay. Because I know she likes lighthouses. Or in a store, Bev, look at that really beautiful lighthouse, you know, and that ceramics shelf there. So this is how you interact with someone that you are trying to get to know and letting them get to know you. It also wouldn't hurt to ask them what they do not like. Okay, if you want to know something I do not like rhubarb. Okay. Okay, ladies, don't make a rhubarb pie if you invite me over for supper. Okay, please don't do that. Okay. And let's see, what else do I like? I don't know. I like pretty much things, right? Okay. Anyway, so find out what they don't like so you don't disappoint them by offering them the wrong thing. When Brenda and I, we're on a missionary basis here, okay? So we had to raise support, first of all, to go to Nova Scotia, where we served for 18 years. And then as we went to different churches to raise support, we would eat in a lot of different people's homes. And I remember eating rhubarb pie at one home. And I was praying, Lord, please don't let me throw up. Lord, please don't let me throw up. Help me to eat it with a smile. And the Lord helped me, okay? But that showed me from then on at every church, I would just sort of mention in passing, by the way, I don't like rhubarb pie, and, you know, just kind of let that out there so that, you know, the ladies would know, don't make him rhubarb pie. But so find out what these people like, the ones you're trying to get to know, so that you don't disappoint them if it's something they don't like. Show genuine interest in what they have to say by listening attentively and asking pertinent questions instead of jumping in and interrupting their flow of thought to get your word in edgewise. That's not communication. That's not good communication. So listen attentively. Don't let your eyes wander over there. You know, when they're talking to you, if you're looking over there, what does that tell them? You're not listening. All right. Now, I understand in some cultures, you aren't supposed to look the other person in the eyes. Okay. I understand that. And I learned that. And so that's okay. Find out what the culture is like. And if looking them in the eye is kind of rude or intense, then don't do that. Find out what they like, what makes them comfortable. But in most North American cultures, looking somebody in the eye means you're listening to them. You're paying attention. You're interested in what they're saying. Also, just ask them pertinent questions instead of just jumping in. Okay, and don't interrupt their flow of thought. Now, granted, there are some couples and friends and families where they enjoy good-natured interruption and repartee, but be absolutely sure of this before you assume that it is appreciated, engaged in by the other person. Okay, so otherwise, listen. And don't jump in unless you know for sure that that's the way they like to interact in conversation. On the other hand, share freely with the person you are trying to build a relationship with, how you feel, what you think about things. Brenda and I met when we were 16 years old, and very, very soon I knew that she was the one that God had for me. If she could overlook my ugliness and all the rest, you know. We started dating, you know, when we were 16 years old. That's very unusual. I don't recommend it for those who is not what God's will for them is, but we dated for 5 years before we got married. That means we, at Bob Jones University, you can't hold hands, you can't, you know, do anything but talk. And that was good because then we got to know each other. And so we shared so many things. We never ran out of things to ask or share with each other. And we got to know each other more and more and more. And the more I learned about my Brenda, the more I loved her. So remember, the goal is to know the other person and to let the other person get to know you. Number four. Remember not to assume motives, nor jump to conclusions, nor assume you know what the other person is thinking. Are you God? Everybody say no, no. Okay. If you're saying this way, I think probably you're falling asleep. Okay. So no, we are not God. Therefore, we don't know what a person is thinking. Can you make an educated guess? Yeah, maybe, okay. But be careful of that. Because sometimes we think our educated guesses are really, really infallible. Be careful of that. You don't know what the other person is thinking. Only God knows exactly what someone is thinking. In fact, I'm going to read a couple passages here. If you can turn to your Bible really fast, to the book of Psalm 139 and verse 2. I'll try to have a little sip of water in between each to give you a chance to find it. And then we're going to turn to Proverbs 18. Psalm 139, verse 2. Here the psalmist is speaking of the Lord. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. God knows everything you are thinking from far away. He knows what you're thinking. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Why? Because that person is assuming they know what the other person is thinking, what their motives are, what their intentions are. God says, he who gives an answer before he hears, before he listens to everything that person has to say and what they've shared with them. If you do that, it's folly and shame to you. If you give an answer and tell them what you think their problem is and the solution to it, be careful. When I counsel individuals, I listen. I listen and listen and listen some more. I want to know what that person thinks before I can give a biblical answer. And Proverbs 18:13 is my guide for that. The fastest way to close the door of communication with someone is to assume you know their motives behind their words or actions, or to jump to conclusions before finding out the facts. Asking questions to get more insight into how the other person thinks and feels is absolutely vital. Ask questions. Don't assume. And make sure your questions don't sound like an inquisition or accusation, okay? They should demonstrate a genuine interest in finding out how the other person thinks and feels. I don't know if I can make this assumption, but maybe men tend to be more like this than women. The fathers tend to be more like it than mothers. Mothers have such a soft, caring heart, okay? Fathers, they want to know what's going on and how to fix it. Okay? That's just the way we're built, okay? But we need to change so that we are demonstrating a genuine interest in finding out how the other person thinks and feels. Number five, remember that positive words are usually more effective than negative ones. Let me say that again. Positive words are more effective than negative ones. Don't get me wrong. There are definitely times where a rebuke is necessary and may be the only way someone will wake up to their wrong way of thinking or doing. This is especially true in regard to parenting a child. But it also applies to adults. If you're in Proverbs, would you turn to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. What's this proverb saying? It's saying that there are times when you need to reprove someone and you can tell whether the person is a scoffer or a wise man or woman by how they respond to that reproof. If you have reproved with the right attitude, okay, not an attitude of superiority or pride, but an attitude of love. Remember? Agape love, Okay? If you say it in love, you say it gently and lovingly, then that reproof should be a help to that person if they truly need it. Proverbs 13, verse 1. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Then Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. So, children, how important it is to listen to your parents when they're reproving you or when they are pointing out something you're doing wrong. With humility, listen and learn from it and change. But having said that, positive words are usually more effective than negative ones. We're told in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we are told in Scripture to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. How do you encourage one another? By thanking the other person for what they do for you or for their kind words. By praising them for their good choices and kindness and generosity. When 9 out of 10 times your communication is positive, the other person will be more likely to benefit from any rebuke you might have to give them at rare times. When all they hear is rebuke, 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 they end up not listening any longer because it's too discouraging. You say, but Pastor, you don't know my kid. There is nothing good that that kid does. No, there's got to be something they do right. You're doing a good job breathing. That's good. Okay, just find something and focus on that positive. If you look for the positives, God will help you find them and encourage your child with that. By the way, this is not just parent-child, but also friendship, brotherly love within a congregation, other relationships as well. Find the positive and encourage the other person by thanking them for pointing it out. This is also the best way to help your child to understand that you love them. When you have a child who seems to always be doing the wrong thing, it is very easy to fall into a habit of speaking to them in a negative tone of voice, because you're expecting them to do wrong. Make sure with this kind of child that you find times when they are not doing wrong, to praise them for doing right, or simply to tell them you love them, give them a hug, and let them know that you believe that God will enable them to do right. You believe that God will help them to change and to do what is right. Hebrews 3, verse 13. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews 3, verse 13. This is in the context of a church relationship here, brother and sister in Christ in a congregation. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know that you can help your brother and sister in Christ by your helpful, positive communication and at times your rebuke? But may God enable you to find the right words with a heart of love to be a help to your brother or sister in Christ. Number six, Pastor, number six, how many are there? 150? No, just kidding. We will get through here soon. Okay, number six, remember That timing is crucial. Timing. The best communication takes place when both of you have had your needs met. For instance, wife, don't try to talk about important things until your husband has had his supper. This is what I encourage when I do premarital counseling. It's one of the things I mention. Make sure your husband's needs are met before you try to communicate something important, because his stomach is just distracting him from listening, okay? Better communication takes place after crisis situations are taken care of. For instance, parent, don't try to talk about important things to your child when his brother has just broken his toy. Take care of this situation equitably first. Then he will have calmed down enough to listen to you. Or, for instance, husband, don't try to talk about important things to your wife while something is burning on the stove. I think you get the picture. Think about the principle of this. Everybody get that? The principle of this. These are just a few examples to illustrate the principle. Better communication takes place as soon as possible after an important event that will be the subject of discussion. Memories are not reliable. My memory is absolutely not reliable. All right. My wife, she's got a great memory. That's why the Lord put us together. Okay. I remember when we were on deputation going to different churches, and we'd go back to another church where we presented our work before, so we should remember these people's names. And somebody would come up and say, "Huh, Brother Fawcett." And I say, "Honey, who's this coming? What's their name?" And she'd tell me, "Hi, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so." Okay, I remember. They thought I remembered. It's my wife who remembered. But what a blessing she was to me. Anyway, better communication takes place as soon as possible after an important event that will be the subject of discussion. Memories are not reliable, so take advantage of a teaching slash sharing opportunity as soon as possible after it happens. When my youngest son was around 8 years old, he cut his finger with one of my razor blade sharp X-Acto knives. You know what I'm talking about, an X-Acto knife? How many of you know what an X-Acto knife is? Okay. All right. That I use for wood carving. I love carving different things with wood. And I like to make things with wood. And anyway, I love art and I love to make art. Once I gently assured him that he was not going to die. He actually said, "Dad, am I going to die?" Okay. I bandaged his cut and I said, "No, son, you're not going to die. Daddy's taking care of it." All right. By the way, I had my EMT, certificate, emergency medical technician certificate, which I'm glad I had, because I had some issues that I had to deal with all through my life. Anyway, once I gently assured him he wasn't going to die, I bandaged up his cut, then I helped him understand that it was important to ask before handling any of my tools, because many of them were dangerous for children. Now try to reverse that. His hand's bleeding, he thinks he's going to die, okay? And then I would say, "I can't believe you took one of my tools. Don't you know that, Was he listening? Not a chance, okay? You take care of the situation first, and then as soon as possible afterwards, then give the advice that he needs to hear. I don't think he ever forgot that lesson. You think? I don't think he ever forgot that lesson. The timing of my talk in this case was effective. Now, understand that when you let a lot of time pass after something, your child may have forgotten totally. Children have selective memories. And if it's not something fun, they probably won't remember, okay? So you need to do it right after, if at all possible, soon after something happens that you're trying to deal with. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, and this will be the last verse we'll look at. Proverbs 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. So think about when you should say something and ask God to guide you. But timing is important. We're going to pause our study here for this morning and continue next Sunday morning. But I hope that you have seen from our series so far the importance of communication with God, letting God speak to you through his word and talking to God through prayer. I hope you've seen from this morning's study the importance of communication with others, especially with those you need to build a relationship with. Before we close this morning's message, let me quickly review the principles I shared with you about this. Principle number one, remember that your goal is to get to know the other person and to let them get to know you. Principle number two, remember that you need to love with agape, Christ-like love, the person you are communicating with. Principle number three, remember to take time regularly to talk in a relaxed atmosphere. Let it not be just when you're excited or just when you're mad or just when, you know, things are happening. No, take time to talk in a relaxed atmosphere. That's when more things get communicated. Principle number four, remember not to assume motives, nor jump to conclusions, nor assume you know what the other person is thinking. Principle number five, remember that positive words are usually more effective than negative ones. And principle number six, remember that timing is crucial. I hope that if the study seems to you like drinking from a fire hose, too much information too fast, you know, then please listen to this again after I've posted it on our website and pause where you need to in order to take notes or to absorb the information later. For those of you who may not be aware of our website, it's www.fbclaval.org. I remember. Okay, so fbclaval.org. And just click on sermons or messages, however it's listed there. My prayer is that you will be better equipped to work on nurturing your relationships with others through God's enablement. God's enablement has a very important word in scripture. It's called grace. Grace. That means divine enablement. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. As you consider what you've learned today from the Bible, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about what you've heard? Husbands and wives, has the Holy Spirit brought to your attention your need to correct and nurture your relationship to your spouse in one or more areas that we covered today? Parents, has the Holy Spirit brought to your attention your need to correct and nurture your relationship to your children? Brothers and sisters in Christ, has the Holy Spirit brought to your attention your need to correct and nurture your relationship to your fellow Christians, especially in our local church? Take time to listen to this message again when it's posted on our website. Let me list for you again the principles I share with you about godly communication. Repetition aids learning, so we're going to repeat it. Principle one, remember that your goal is to get to know the other person, to let the other person get to know you, the real you. Principle number two, remember that you need to love with Christ-like love the person you are communicating with. Principle number three, remember to take time regularly to talk in a relaxed atmosphere. Principle number four, remember not to assume motives, nor jump to conclusions, nor assume you know what the other person is thinking. Ask questions. Principle number five, remember that positive words are usually more effective than negative ones. And principle number six, remember that timing is crucial. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts this morning. Lord, as we have gleaned from your word these principles, I pray, Father, that you would give us your grace, your enablement to apply these principles to our lives and all our relationships, beginning with marriage, parental, friendship, and brother and sister in Christ relationships. Father, I pray that you would help us to not only remember these principles, but to apply them effectively, willingly, and lovingly. Father, I pray that you would do the work that's needed in each heart, the work that only you can do. Lord, we ask that you would do it for your name's sake, to honor and glorify your name, to draw others to the Savior as they see a transformed life lived out in relationships. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us and guide us in the path of your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.